The investment opportunity was enticing. If all went as planned, the profit could be substantial. But as with most investment opportunities, there was risk involved. If the economy went a different direction, the investment, it could be lost. So the investor thinks, if only I could see into the future, if only I could know for certain how the markets were going to go. The young woman walks down the aisle to take her place beside her groom to exchange the wedding vows. She is certain of his love. For now. But will he continue to love her as the years roll by and the youthful romance fades? Will he stand by her and remain faithful through the daily grind of life, work, raising kids, growing old? If only she could know for sure, so every fleeting doubt could be erased. If there was just someone who could tell her for certain, yes, you're doing the right thing. The marriage is going to last. It's going to be wonderful. Multiple career opportunities are before the young graduate. They all have their merits and risks. The right choice of a career could bring great financial security and personal fulfillment. The wrong choice, it could be crippling to long-term prospects. And so he thinks, is there anyone who could just tell me the right way to go? Questions about personal decisions led many first century citizens of Corinth to make the trek up to the Temple of Delphi. And here is the remains of the Temple of Delphi outside ancient Corinth. Corinth was home to 26 temples to various gods of the Roman world, but the most popular one by far was the majestic Temple of Delphi, which towered 1,800 feet over the city on Mount Parnassus. The temple was known throughout ancient Greece and really the Roman world as the home of the celebrated oracle of Apollo, the Greek god of prophecy. The female oracle or prophetess was known as the Pythia. And here's a picture that kind of displays what at least one artist thinks it must have looked like in the temple. It was believed that she channeled prophecies from Apollo himself. And those seeking answers to those personal kinds of questions and issues, they would bring offerings of laurel branches, money, of course, and a sacrifice of a black ram to get a prophetic word from the Pythia straight from Apollo. So Ben Witherington, in his excellent commentary on 1 Corinthians, writes, some of the questions most frequently asked of the Pythia were about domestic matters, such as one's career, whether one should buy land, and marriage. It is this category of domestic questions, he suggests, that most likely would have been asked of the prophets in the Corinthian congregation. These former pagan people, now having come to Christ, still looking for a prophetic word for their own lives. The Apostle Paul left the flourishing church in Corinth, but there was trouble. Trouble had developed. Factions had developed. Immorality was being flaunted right in the church. And worship would have degenerated into a crass display of attention-grabbing spiritual gifts, including the vaunted gift of prophecy. So with the love of a spiritual father, the apostle dictated a letter to the church. And the last line of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians reads, "But now I want to lay out a far better way for you." And so the title of the series that will take us through the rest of 1 Corinthians and some challenging passages like the one for today is A Far Better Way. And the title of the message today, Prophecy Greater Than Tongues. That's where we're going. Paul began the discussion of spiritual gifts in chapter 12. And I preached on on that chapter a couple of years ago. And so now we're kind of picking up again. But his main point we need to remember from chapter 12 is that the primary gift is the presence and working of the Spirit in all. Gifts are temporary. The gift giver remains. So we must not love the gifts of God more than the gift giver, who is God. So in chapter 12, he argues for diversity in the church of the various gifts, prophecy and tongues being two of many manifestations of the Spirit. And then in chapter 13, which I preached last week, he insists that none of them, including himself, counts for anything, no matter how spiritual they are, no matter what gifts they may have, if they do not manifest love. And then we come to chapter 14. Chapter 14 is pretty fun. You can read ahead and see where we're kind of going. And say a prayer for me when you do. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. The apostle writes, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified." So, Paul begins this chapter in this discussion of the spiritual gifts of prophecy and tongues with an imperative. And that imperative is, follow the way of love. That could be just as well, or maybe even better translated, pursue love. So before getting into the details about specific spiritual gifts, we do well to pause and reflect again on 1 Corinthians 13 and the main message of the apostle, that love is the central way of Christ and is far more essential to living out the Christian life than any spiritual gift we may or may not have, or any ministry that we may or may not be involved in. God is far more interested in how we love one another than he is in the spiritual gifts that we may display. That said, the second imperative of verse 1 is eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. This is going to be kind of fun, really. I mean, you know, it is. So there's a number of questions here that I want to try to answer today. And the first one is, just what is the gift of prophecy anyway? I mean, what's he talking about? What does that mean? Well, first, we need to understand that the gift of prophecy simply reveals God's truth. The word prophecy comes from a similar Greek word, prophetēo, which means simply reveal, uncover. So it doesn't mean so much like the foretelling of the future, the way we think of it. You know, when we think prophecy, we automatically go into, you know, fortune telling, future, what's going to happen, this. But that's not the primary meaning. The Old Testament prophets generally proclaimed the truth of God to Israel with a warning that judgment was coming if they didn't repent of their evil ways. So it was that sense of something's going to happen, but the truth that people needed to understand was, you better repent. You better turn away from your sinful ways and turn to God. If you don't, yeah, something bad's going to happen. And sometimes they were specific in what exactly that was. Such and such country's going to invade and enslave, you know, and so on. But the idea was unveiling the truth about who people are and what God thinks of that and what God wants us to do now. There is a general prophetic message that the church proclaims. We all know what that is. We call it the gospel. Repent, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ before you are called before the judgment seat of God. Well, what's going to happen in the future? Well, here's what's going to happen. The end is coming. One way or another, for each of us, the end is coming. So, Turn from your sinful ways. Put your faith and trust in Christ as Lord. Serve Him with all your heart. Love Him. So the prophetic kind of message of it is, turn from sin. Put your faith and trust in Christ. Follow Him. It's about what we do right now. But Paul has more in mind here than that general revelation of the gospel. I think that underlies it, but there's something more. So, what's the gift of prophecy? It reveals God's truth in this big, massive way, but it also references a specific situation. At least as Paul uses the word in this text, that's what it seems to do. So he encourages the church, he encourages us to expect special insight to be given by God pretty much to any sensitive and obedient believer and follower of Christ into God's will for specific situations. Now, that has to be couched with this. That has to be balanced with this. Something David Pryor, who writes a commentary on 1 Corinthians, a theologian, he says, and I agree with him here, such prophetic insight does not have the inherent authority of those prophets with the apostles of Christ provided the foundation of the church. Well, what does that mean? Well, later in 1 Corinthians 14, in verse 29, Paul would say, would write, two or three prophets should speak, and others should weigh carefully what is said. So this seems to be a gift which at the same time is gifted to uniquely strengthen the whole church and is accessible to any member of that church, but it's to be weighed carefully. What is said in terms of prophecy is to be sifted and held up against God's word and the discernment of the church, and especially the church leaders, the elders. So that anything that is claimed to be a word of prophecy from God about your life or about the church or about where we're supposed to go always has to be held up against the measure of Scripture. And anything that violates or goes against what we read in the New Testament, especially, and in the Old Testament as well, then that's an error. So what else do we know about this gift of prophecy? It's revealing God's truth. It references often specific situations that affect the church and the culture around the church. Thirdly, it results in the edification of the church. And there are three specific words that Paul uses in verse 3 that helps us to understand and kind of set the parameters of what prophecy is supposed to be about. I would call them the three benefits of prophecy for the church. The first one is strengthening, because he says prophecy is for strengthening. Now, the Greek word there, I put it even on the screen so you can see it, oikodome, translated strengthening. But we miss in the NIV that Paul uses the exact same word three more times in verses 3, 4, and 5, because it's translated strengthening, which is a good translation. But later they translate it in the next verses as edify. It's the same word. This is a compound word combining oikos, which means the base or foundation of a structure, like a house. And it combines that with dome, meaning the roof of a house or a structure or a edifice. So it's used to mean edification or strengthening or building up of what? Well, of the community, of faith, of the church. So this prophetic gift is to be used to build up, to edify, to strengthen the church. And that would mean helping people. Helping people understand right doctrine. Helping people understand what we believe, why we believe it, and discerning for the whole church the directions in which God might be leading us. Now, this prophetic thing is used often in individual kind of things. You know, God's given me a word of prophecy for you that you should take this job or that job or do this. We really don't see much of that in the New Testament. In fact, we really don't see it at all. We see the church as a whole ordaining people to ministry, sending Paul and Barnabas off, for example. But we don't see a lot of that individualistic kinds of things, which is what the people before they were Christians would do when they went to the Temple of Delphi. They're looking for something very personal. Into the church, our personal concerns are second to the concerns of the whole church. That's a major difference. And what they did is former pagans seeking prophetic words from the Pythia. One is directed to and for the benefit of the community, and the other is very self-focused. So Paul uses this oikodome again in 1 Corinthians 14:26. He says, when you come together, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of this must be done for the strengthening, oikodome, of the church. So, this gift is not for the exalting of a prophet. It's not so somebody can be in a spotlight. It's not to draw attention to oneself. It's for the benefit of the church. So, we would expect such a prophet who's inspired by the Spirit of the living God to be a very humble servant who has a heart for the church, for blessing the church, and is not interested in his or her own glory. The second word is translated encouragement by the NAV. It's the Greek word paraklesis. And this word means exhortation or appeal or request or comfort. It's the same root word used in the Gospel of John to describe the Holy Spirit as the paraclete, which is just a Greek word pulled over into English, or an advocate or counselor. It literally means to be called alongside, to assist and support. And here's what I think is interesting about this particular word. We find it also in Romans 15, verse 4, where the apostle, same apostle Paul writes, for everything that was written in the past, he's talking about the Bible, was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement, paraklesis, of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So it was, seems to me that Paul kind of ties this idea of prophecy to encouragement through the teaching of the Scriptures and through using the Scriptures that we know to bless one another. Now here's a common way, you know, that's done in greeting cards. When you go to the Christian bookstore or any bookstore, and you find, you know, the Christian section on those cards, there's usually a verse, right? Well, that's somebody trying to give a prophetic word of encouragement to someone. So to me, I think that's valid. I think that's a good thing. So perhaps this gift is less about someone receiving supernatural kind of revelations about the future, and it's more about revealing God's will through the Scriptures and through a word of encouragement for right now. The third word is the word translated comfort there in verse 3. In the NIV, it's the word paramuthia, and it means consolation or comfort. And it is likely to be applied to people who are grieving. There's this sense in this word of the Spirit whispering in the church's ear, calming fear and enabling God's people to be at peace when they're under pressure. Well, what pressure? Well, the early church was under a ton of pressure. And the church in the world today, in many places, is under a ton of pressure. Have you read about Christians in Sinai, in Egypt, fleeing their homes because they're being murdered? When they gather today on Sunday, I'm guessing they need a word, a prophetic word from the Spirit of God, bringing comfort and peace and allaying the fear. The same root words used in John 11:19. That's the passage where Jesus comes back to Bethany right outside Jerusalem, and he arrives after, a few days after, his friend Lazarus has died. Remember, his sisters are upset with him, Mary, Martha, you know, he should have been here, and so forth. And in that description of what's going on as Jesus walks up, John says in chapter 11, verse 19, he says, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. That word comfort is paramuthia. So it's a comforting in times of distress and in times of grief. In the first 2 months of this year, 5 members of our congregation have buried mothers. 2 have buried fathers. And so a word of comfort is appropriate as we come alongside our brothers and our sisters in such times to offer consolation and comfort. We stand with them in their grief and we share it. Prophecy is a highly practical gift of the Spirit for lifting those who are struggling with sorrow. It's much more about that than trying to figure out the future. Prophecy is this highly practical gift of the Spirit for lifting those and the whole church. So together, we hold to our faith in the eternal hope of Christ, that the great revelation of the future is Christ is coming, and He will bring with Him all who have gone before us in the faith. Consolation calms the storms of fear, anxiety, and despair. It helps us to rest in the presence of Jesus and in the great peace of God. And so that when people are making a personal decision about their life, the prophecy is not so much, well, the Lord wants you to buy this house, or the Lord wants you to sell. It's less about that, I think. And it's more about the peace, the comfort that God is with you that lifts us in those times. Gordon Fee writes an outstanding commentary on 1 Corinthians. He says these 3 words, he's talking about strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He says these 3 words set forth the parameters of the divine intent of prophecy and probably indicate that in Paul's view, the primary focus of a prophetic utterance is not the future, but the present situations of the people of God. So the next question, why is prophecy greater than tongues? Why does he say that? Well, he explains that pretty well there in verse 2 as Paul compares the value, the practical value of prophecy, a prophetic word, to tongues. And you see the comparison there. Prophecy speaks to the people. Tongues speaks to God. Prophecy reveals truth for the people. Tongues speaks mysteries that even the one praying in tongues does not understand. Prophecy edifies the whole church. Tongues edifies the one person, oneself. Tongues is a highly personal spiritual experience, mostly given, I think, to be practiced in one's private personal prayer life. Prophecy is the greater gift because it is meant to be experienced in the community engaged in worship. So before he moves on to discuss the gift of tongues, Paul in verse 4 emphasizes again the superior value of prophecy over tongues, just in a pragmatic way. Both are good gifts from God, but one has the higher pragmatic value for the church. His concern is that gifts that edify the whole community be exercised in the assembled community. Love. His theme from chapter 13 demands that we care more about bringing value to the whole community than simply edifying ourselves, focusing on our own gifts, but focusing more on gifts and actions that edify and build up. As to quote Gordon Fee again, and I think he's exactly right, the edifying of oneself is not a bad thing. It's simply not the point of gathered worship. Okay, one more question, the really big, the one you're probably waiting for, right? How do we do this around here? How to exercise the gift of prophecy? Let me preface this part with a confession. I'm not infallible. Okay? God's word is. But the interpretation of God's word sometimes can be very, very challenging. We have some more challenging things coming in chapter 14. Believe me. So this is my interpretation as best as I can understand through study and prayer and thinking about the experience of what happens here at Pflugerville Community Church. So, how do we exercise the gift of prophecy? All right, four things. Number one, pay attention to the sermon. Actually, we're just going to have one thing. We're done. No. Pay attention to the sermon. Really. While the prophetic gift is certainly not limited to the preacher and his or her sermon, but the Spirit often reveals specific words of encouragement and conviction and direction through sermons, even mine. How do I know that? Because you've told me so many times. Often it goes like this. Good sermon, Pastor. Well, that really, how did it help you? Because my stock response to anybody who says, well, that was a good sermon, I always want to know why. What made it good for you? How did it help you? And often the response will be, you said this, and they'll say a specific phrase that I had mentioned in the sermon. And it will say how that specific phrase or that particular example or really helped them with direction or comfort or whatever. And I usually don't say it out loud, but I'm thinking, that wasn't even the main point. I usually miss the whole main point of it. But sometimes that's the way the Spirit works. We'll take something and use it in a way that I did not imagine. I think that's a prophetic word speaking into a person's life for today. For right now. So I've learned over the years, when someone comes up and says, boy, Pastor, you were really preaching just for me today. My response is always, yes, I was. Why not, right? No sense letting them off the hook with, oh, no, it was for everybody. No, it was just for you. I agree with N.T. Wright, the British Anglican theologian, bishop, who says, prophecy, like all spiritual phenomena, does not need to be spontaneous to be genuine. Spontaneous can be good. It can. I'm good with that. But I also know that throughout the week, I pray that God pour out His Spirit upon me as I prepare, as I study, as I pray. And then on Sunday morning, I pray, pour out Your Spirit, Lord, as I preach. But it's in the preparation God can work and does work, as well as in the delivery. So, pay attention to the sermon. I think often there's a prophetic word for us. I hope so. I'm counting on that. Second, prayerful praise. What I mean by that is that I often receive myself a prophetic word as we sing together, as we sing these words, these hymns, and these songs that praise God. The Spirit kind of flows both ways. Yeah, worship is mostly about us praising God and lifting His name and honoring Him and glorifying Him. But as that happens, very often a line or a phrase will connect with my heart and seems especially for me on that day or especially for our congregation. So when we sing God's praise, there's much more than music going on. And so our praise should be prayerful in the sense of having open hearts to hearing what God says to us in the midst of that. You don't have to wait for the sermon. Sometimes the most important thing for you to hear is in a song that you sing to God's glory. Number three, participate in a small group. While prophetic gifts can and do operate in the larger Sunday worship service, there's just much more room for the gifts to operate in the context of a home group, a small group. Actually, I doubt the Corinthians worshipped in large gatherings like this. I don't think they did. Now, I'm not absolutely sure about that, but I think they worshipped mostly in home groups. Small groups where they knew and trusted each other. Small groups are the right venue for that kind of back and forth participation. If we tried that in a group like this, I mean, it'd just be chaos. Not everybody agrees with me on that, and that's okay. But you need to know my perspective because I'm your pastor. And I can help you understand it with a little story, a true story. A woman visited our church a few years ago. You won't remember her because she only visited one time. And that was back when we were doing that greeting time right in the middle of the service. And so right in the middle of the service, after the worship, I go up, I introduce myself, and she tells me her name. I've never seen her before. I've never met her. I know nothing about this person. And I'm 2 minutes away or less from starting to preach. And she says, "Pastor, I have a word from the Lord. And I want to share it with the congregation." So I went, "Oh, well, tell me what it is." "Well, it's, I said, "No, that's not going to work out for me." "So here's what you can do. You can come tell me privately after the service today or sometime in the week and call me and come by my office. And then you can tell me the word you have for the church, because if it really is a word from God, I don't think it's going to dissipate or go away suddenly. And then I'll determine whether or not it's appropriate for our congregation." Well, she did not like that. She insisted that I give her a microphone and let her address the congregation on the spot. If you know me very well, you know that that's just not going to happen. And I wouldn't allow her to speak. And I said, "I can't do that." I said, "Look, I need you to understand, I'm the pastor here. I have a responsibility before God as the pastor and shepherd of this congregation and this flock along with our elders. So I will never, ever allow a total stranger to walk in and address the entire congregation. It's not going to happen. I don't know what you're going to say. I don't know if it's going to be helpful. I don't know if it's going to be hurtful or more likely just distracting. I mean, I don't know." And she was very offended. I invited her to come talk to me, and so I've never seen her since. Now, I have a totally different kind of viewpoint when I'm sitting in our men's group on Thursday night, when we've got a dozen guys or so around a table, and a new guy walks in that I don't know. That happens. That's happened actually quite frequently recently. And when the new guy walks in and sits down, takes his place, and begins that discussion, I'm much more open, much more flexible, because there's room to be some back and forth. There's room for us to correct one another on the spot. But if I give somebody a microphone, as I give yours, and it's really off base, wow, that gets awkward. Because again, if you know me, I'm not letting that pass. And in a small group, we can kind of we can let people experiment with that a bit. And be flexible and practice that. Plus, I know we're focused on a particular topic, and I want all the men around that table. I want all the people in our home groups and our women's Bible studies. I want those folks to participate. I'm not showing up at men's group with a sermon. One's enough for me. I'm sure it's enough for everybody. One a week, that's all I got. So when I go to men's group, I'm looking for that word that's prophetic. I want that. And David Pryor, quote again, he helps us with understanding how this should work. He says, "The daily discipline of spending time with God in order to listen to Him and hear His word is fundamental to any authentic prophetic gift," which is why they tend to work really well in small group kind of atmospheres, because people do come prepared. They've been praying together, reading together, and they have a word from the Lord. So, how do we exercise that? We pay attention to the sermon. I think that's a primary means. Second, prayerful praise, when we're praising God together and singing, listen for the Spirit to speak to your heart. Listen for that word that's prophetic. It reveals you. Participate in a small group. Much more flexible, much more personal. Works very well there. And finally, this one's you might think is crazy, but I think it's one of the most important ones. Prophetic books. That's the fourth one. Read. Please read. Now, I'm not talking about books on or about prophecy. I'm not talking about those. The vast majority of those are junk, and they should be avoided at all cost. Don't waste your time reading those self-appointed prophets of the future who want to explain Revelation to you and tell you what country's going to do what and who's going to invade where and all of that. You know, it changes about every 10 years. And then a whole new crop of them come out. It's junk. Don't read it. Don't read that stuff. I'm talking about books that reveal God's truth about how we live now, about how the church operates in the culture that we are in now. It's not quite as exciting as live, spontaneous prophetic words, but some of the very best prophetic words I've experienced in my life come through authors I've never met, but I read their books, like N.T. Wright and Tim Keller and C.S. Lewis and Henry Nouwen and Dorothy Sayers and Scott McKnight and Chusako Endo and Thomas Akempis and Eugene Peterson and Ann Voskamp and Philip Yancey and David Kinnaman and Benjamin Watson. They're prophetic books. They reveal something I need to know about my own soul and some direction in how to live my own Christian life. The most recent one would be Benjamin Watson. I've never met him. He's an NFL player who wrote an outstanding book called Under Our Skin. I read that and I was convicted as a white man that I did not understand what other people that I live beside and worship with have to live with in our culture. It was convicting. It was powerful. It was good. And what it has led to is me getting with the pastor of St. Mary Missionary Baptist Church, the oldest predominantly black congregation in Pflugerville. I mean, they're like 100 years old. It's a wonderful church right across the street from Pflugerville High School. We got together. We brought our men's groups together, and we watched this Under Our Skin forum together. And this Saturday, I'm taking our guys, as many of you brave enough to go, over to St. Mary for breakfast Saturday morning at 7:30, because we're going to interact with him. That's a prophetic word from Benjamin Watson. And he didn't say it to me personally, but he said it to the church. That's the way prophecy's supposed to work. It's not all this little individualistic, it's all about me. No. It's about God speaking for the whole church in a direction. Benjamin Watson did that, as all of these other authors that I listed and many more do. If a prophetic gift is meant to wake up the church to the dangers and the opportunities of the culture, then these authors do it very well. Right now, we're reading such a book in our staff meeting together and in my men's group. James K.A. Smith, his book, You Are What You Love. His book is not found under the prophecy literature section of the Christian bookstore, but it should be. His book is very much prophetic in the way it reveals the idols of our hearts that so many believers struggle with and directs us in spiritual growth. It's a wonderful book. He'll speak something to your life that's way more important than which house you buy or where you go to school. Or even maybe which job you take. Now, those are all important. God cares about all of those. Those are to be prayed for. But these prophetic words are to give us direction as a church, as a community, in the way we live out our faith before people. When Paul says, eagerly desire the greater gifts, he means those gifts that edify the community of Christ. If the first Corinthians 13, agape, love of God is truly at work within us, then our desire is going to be a blessing more than where can I get another one? So the proper request before God might be, through my life, through my words, strengthen, encourage, comfort others, Lord God Almighty. Let's pray. And that is our prayer, Lord. It is. It is. Pour out your Spirit upon us. Not so that we can draw attention to ourselves. Not so that we can be excited about, you know, miraculous things so much. But pour out your Spirit upon us that we might love as you love. That we might serve as you serve. Care as you care. Look to be a blessing in the lives of others around us and the church as a whole. Pour out your Spirit upon us. Yes, Lord, we need your prophetic word every Sunday that we might know how to better love you and each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing one more time. One such prophetic word we received on an elder level about 3, maybe 4 years ago. It came from the superintendent of Pflugerville Independent School District. It wasn't from just me personally, but some of us around a table heard him say, the Pflugerville Independent School District is now about 40% Hispanic. That connected with my heart immediately, and I sensed the Spirit saying, so what are you doing about that? That we as a church need to reach out in a much broader way to the bigger city of Pflugerville. And so today was the official opening of our second service at 10 o'clock in Spanish. I went over and did a welcome there. They had about, I don't know, 40 or so people there, I would say. And there were lots of smiles. That's a prophetic word. When God puts something in our soul, in our heart, that reaches out, that entails some sacrifice. And that's a good thing. Yeah, absolutely. All right. So here's your homework. Participate in your small group. If you don't have one, it might be time to start praying about finding one. And bring a word that will strengthen, encourage, and comfort others in your men's group, your women's group, your home group this week. Here's the blessing. May you follow the way of love as you seek and practice the spiritual gifts God gives you. Amen.